All right, friends, how are you going with that? Just want to say, if you've joined us live stream, welcome. We're glad to have you along with us thinking through this question. How did the word of the Lord first find you? If you've got someone to talk about with that, that's great. If not, you might want to just reflect on it for yourselves. But as you've thought about that, we'll come now to our passage. It would be great if you have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel, chapter 8. We'll be kicking off from chapter 8, which picks up from the story last week. You can find an outline of what we're speaking about on the app. It'll also go up on the screen. It's a rollicking story. I'm not even going to give you a long introduction to this. I'm simply going to kick off with the story as we find it in 1 Samuel. Do please turn up chapter 8. You need to have it open. We're going to cover off three chapters today, so it's a bit of a significant section of Scripture. The way we're going to do it is I'm just going to go through the story, tell the story, make a few observations on the way through, and then we'll draw out a couple of applications at the end. Will you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this astounding story as it's told to us in 1 Samuel. And we pray, Father, that you would come to us by your word, that your spirit would take your word and cause our hearts to burn within us as we recognize the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and raised. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we pick up the story. The people of Israel ask the prophet Samuel to give them a king. We're talking before King David. King David was about 1,000 years BC, so this is just prior to that. And of course, in the request that they made, there was another agenda. They wanted a king in order to be just like the other nations. So kings represented splendor. They represented power and victory for the armies. The Israelites actually were a ragtag collection of tribes who had no central government, not in Israel up to that time, or national military. And so they said to Samuel, no, we don't want this anymore. We want a king. Will you give us a king? Now, the problem was that Israel was not like the other nations. Deliberately and specifically. In fact, God, who had saved them out of Egypt from slavery to Pharaoh, saved them for this exact reason, that is, they were to be holy to God, separated for God's purposes and to declare his glory. They were to be a light to the nations, and in order to be a light to the nations, they had to be different to the nations. Otherwise, they couldn't fulfill that purpose. So they were emphatically not to be like the other nations. God was their king, and therefore, when they made this request, Samuel was not pleased. God was not pleased. Nevertheless, God told Samuel to listen to the people and make them a king, which brings us to the start of 1 Samuel and chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorah, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, we're not told at this point that Saul is going to be the king. But boy, he looks good. He was tall and handsome, and he had a rich daddy. Sounds like good king material, doesn't it? But there's more. In the Hebrew language, Saul means, wait for it, Saul means asked for. All right? So Saul's name is a play on words. The Israelites asked for a king, and God is giving them just what they asked for. And that's what the rest of this chapter and story is really about. Now, there is just one problem for an astute Bible reader. What might that be? Well, way back in Genesis 49, it was very clear that the kingship would belong to Judah, the tribe of Judah. And what tribe was Saul from? Did anyone pick it up? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Something just doesn't add up here. And so we recognize there's going to be a problem somewhere here. So, the word of the Lord finds the man with no clue. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, we come to the donkeys. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And Saul passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, and they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find the donkeys. Now, you might wonder, how on earth did we get from a political and religious revolution among God's people to lost donkeys? I mean, it really is from the sublime to the ridiculous, isn't it, in the story? There's a real change of gears here. And that's the point. The whole point of the story is Saul does not have a clue what's going on here. He has no interest in matters of state. He has no interest in how Israel would be ruled or saved, for that matter. All Saul wants is to find his father's donkeys and get home. I suspect to Mama. Where are those donkeys? Well, Saul's servant says they should go and ask the seer, who lived in a neighboring town. The seer, of course, was none other than the prophet Samuel. But Saul didn't know that. In fact, Saul doesn't even know who Samuel is. But Samuel knows who Saul is because God had revealed it to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16. This is the Lord speaking to the prophet Samuel. "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you," notice it's the Lord who's sending him, "a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines." Please note the purpose for which God is calling Saul. It's to deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines. But Saul has no clue. Verse 18, "Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate." He's been directed there by the Lord through some women at the well. "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer." He didn't have a clue. Well, the next thing, Saul finds himself seated at the head of the table at a feast that was especially prepared for him. And he's seated alongside Samuel himself, the greatest of the judges of Israel. But you see, the whole purpose of this chapter then is to bring us to the last verse, verse 27. "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while.'" In other words, it's just going to be between you and me. "That I may make known to you the word of God." Here it comes, friends. The word of God finds Donkey Man. Saul has been completely passive in this entire story. He was sent by his father. He was directed by his servant. He was brought into the feast by Samuel. Saul has no idea what's going on here. The active ingredient here in this whole recipe is the word of the Lord, which has brought Saul to this point. So now we're in 1 Samuel in chapter 10. And we've got a pretty good idea by this time that Saul is going to be the king that the people ask for. So we're not entirely surprised when Samuel whips out a flask of oil in a moment that he has alone with Saul, and pours the oil on Saul's head. Now, this was the anointing with oil, and this is the way that the prophets would designate someone for a special task for God. Now, it was not only kings who would be anointed. Priests, for example, would be anointed for their particular task before God. It was a way of God designating someone for their particular role that he had appointed them to. So, what's going on here with Saul? Well, before we get carried away, does this anointing mean that Saul really is God's king over Israel? Or are we actually not there? Well, what does Samuel actually say when he anoints Saul? We read, Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be, and there's a special word there, prince over his people Israel? Now, this is a little bit of a problem for us English readers, because when we read the word prince, we automatically read into that the idea of royalty. All right, we had Prince Charles, Prince Charles, Prince Charles, and then finally King Charles. Okay, that is not what the main word means in the Hebrew, in this original language. It just means ruler. All right, a prince was just a ruler over his people. It's a slightly different use of the word. And Samuel actually carefully avoids any king language. And you notice the people of Israel, are they Saul's people? No, they're actually the Lord's people. So you shall reign, you shall rule. Take out the reign word, because again, that's kingly. The word just means rule over the people of the Lord. Whose people? The people of the Lord. And save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you, prince, there's that same word again, over his heritage. Whose heritage are the people of Israel? They're the Lord's heritage. All right? So here is the thing that is easy to miss. Just listen carefully. Here is the thing that's so easy to miss. Saul was never anointed as king of Israel. It just didn't happen. Now, later in the series, we're going to come to King David. That's a whole different story. But that's where we are right now. In fact, Saul really looks very much like another one of the judges appointed by the prophet Samuel, judges of Israel, who had been ruling Israel for 300 years. Which then brings us to another hint that there is something wrong. Because Samuel tells Saul, there are three things that are about to happen. And they will be a sign that God has chosen Saul to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Make no bones about it, make no mistake. He's certainly chosen by God to deliver Israel. It's just the role of king that's the issue. And so the third and last of these signs goes like this. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. Here's the last of the three signs. After that you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, here's the command. When these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. All right? What was Saul supposed to do? Well, Saul was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That was the point of his anointing. He's going to a place where there is a garrison of the Philistines deep in Israelite territory. They should not be there. And Samuel tells him that when he meets a band of prophets, the Spirit of the Lord is going to fall upon him. And Saul is then told, do whatever your hand finds to do, for the Lord is with you. In other words, Saul, take the initiative. And what are we expecting Saul to do? He was supposed to rout the Philistine garrison. Throw them out. For the Lord is with you. Now let's read what actually happened. And I'm in verse 10. or when they came to Gibeah, along came a group of prophets who met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied amongst them. So far, so good. Verse 13. When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place, which is where the garrison of Philistines was, and Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And Saul said, "To seek the donkeys." We're back to the flipping donkeys. It's all about the donkeys. But there's more. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel, and Saul's uncle said, because Saul's uncle's no fool, he says, something's going on here. Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found." But about the word of the Lord and the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Are you getting the feeling that perhaps, just perhaps, Saul is not entirely comfortable with his new role? So on with the story. There is a change of scene. Samuel calls the people together. But what for? You see, we are expecting at this point a coronation. Saul might not have a clue, but he's still the chosen one. What do we come to, though? From verse 17 in chapter 10. It's actually a scene which is set for God's judgment. It's actually set for God's judgment, not a coronation. Let's see how that works. First, God declares through the prophet Samuel how he saved the Israelites out of Egypt and from the nations all around them. God was their savior. And then secondly, in verse 19, we read this. God speaking to Israel through Samuel, "But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" And third, what happens next? This one is terrifying. The people were to present themselves before Yahweh, the Lord, by their tribes. And then Samuel cast the lot to choose one of the tribes. Now, does anyone remember the last time the tribes were brought before the Lord and the lot was cast? Book of Joshua. Last time when we preached on Joshua, we covered this. And it was just after the Battle of Jericho. The walls had come tumbling down, and God's command was that the whole city was to be devoted to the Lord. No one was to take any silver, any gold, any precious things whatsoever from the city. It was to be destroyed, razed to the ground. And Achan stole some of the silver and the gold, and he took it and he hid it under the ground in his tent. And the Lord knew, and the Lord was not pleased. And so the Lord revealed that sin to the Israelites by the lot. He brought all of Israel in front of Joshua. Joshua cast the lot, and by each tribe, and then by each clan, and by each family, until Achan was found. And what happened to Achan? Achan was stoned to death and buried under a mound of rubble. And now, what do we have? We have God used the lot in the case of Achan to bring sin to light. And now the lot was cast and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Remember, Saul's a Benjamite. And then Saul's clan was taken. And then Saul's family would have been taken. And finally, the lot fell on Saul himself. And Saul's quietly going, "I'm out of here." Verse 21, "Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot, but when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, 'Is there a man still to come?' And the Lord said, 'Behold, he's hidden himself amongst the baggage.'" Well, heck yeah, wouldn't you? Saul still doesn't know what's going on, but he does not like it. And you notice Saul is still completely passive. He has to be dragged out of his hiding place and put before the people. What's the point? Well, remember the meaning of the name Saul? It means asked for. And God is saying, here you go. I'm giving you what you asked for. And that precisely will be my judgment on you, Israel. It is a very ominous start to Saul's rule over Israel. And we're going to see this worked out over the next couple of weeks. This coronation does not bode well. Now, of course, the people don't get it. They're dazzled by visions of glorious victory. All they see is a man who stands head and shoulders above everybody else. Good king material. He'll lead us in our battles. Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." But here's the thing. Who proclaims Saul as king over Israel? Well, it's not the prophet Samuel. He carefully avoided that language. It's not God. It is the Israelites themselves who proclaim Saul as their king. And this, friends, is also the very first time that this salutation is used. Long live the king. And of course, we still use it today, do we not? Well, friends, that brings us pretty much to the close of the storyline. How did we get to Saul the king? Four learnings, key learnings. First one is donkeys and the word of the Lord. You see, most people are just like Saul. That is, they do not have a clue what is really going on. They do not have any spiritual insight. They're blind to the spiritual realities. They do not understand that Jesus Christ is genuinely raised from the dead, that he's seated on the throne of heaven, that he's coming again to judge the world and every individual. How could they possibly know? Because they have not yet encountered the word of the Lord. And this is why I asked you the question earlier. When did the word of the Lord find you? Because, friends, you are blessed if the word of the Lord has found you and revealed to you that truth, that spiritual reality. Because all over the world and all over our city, people are building their houses, they're building their careers, they're building their fortunes, they're chasing their donkeys. It's all about the donkeys. And they have not yet encountered the word of the Lord. But you have, if indeed you have understood the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news which has come to us, Christ crucified, raised from the dead, coming again. Has the word of the Lord been revealed to you? If it has, and you will know it, if it has, praise God. If it has not yet, I want to talk to you straight afterwards. Second application. God's word is the word of his kingdom. For Jesus came proclaiming, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's word is the word of the kingdom. That was true in Saul's time. Looked like a different kingdom, but it was still the kingdom of God. And it is true in Jesus' time, and it is true now. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, their true divine king was right there amongst them, Jesus himself. God had come to rule his people Israel. Now, here's what happened. Israel remained true to form. That is to say, they rejected God as their ruler back in the days of Samuel. We want a human king to rule over us, to win our victories for us. And then they rejected the incarnate God as their ruler very emphatically when they sent Jesus to be crucified. You see, the one is a reflection of the other. They rejected God as their king back in days of Samuel. They rejected Jesus, who is God, as their king. They sent him to be. So once more, they were looking for a ruler who they thought would be able to deliver them from their enemies. That is to say, in Jesus' time, from the Romans who had invaded their land, just as in Samuel's time, it was the Philistines who had invaded their land. The reason for their rejection of God as their ruler was exactly the same. They were looking for a human deliverer, and they didn't trust God to deliver them. This time, God was going to be done with Israel. Back in Samuel's time, there was Saul, and then there was David, and then future kings. Not anymore. There will be no more kings, no Saul, no David, no king other than Jesus, now raised from the dead, the eternal king who rules from heaven over all the earth, who will one day come to judge, not as the judges of Israel, but the one who brings a final righteous judgment on the living and the dead. God's word is still the word of the kingdom. Christ is risen. The king is seated on his throne. Who are you looking to deliver you? Because Israel just got it wrong twice. They looked to the wrong place for deliverance. Who are you looking to deliver you? The third application is this. No one gets to rule God's people other than God himself. True then, true now. See, we're strangely like the Israelites, are we not? You see, God's people, his church, really we're a bit of a ragtag mob, aren't we? Somewhat like Israel. We have no earthly king, though we're a worldwide nation. We have no armies. We are not ruled by any human being other than the man who was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is invisible to the world. We're ruled by God himself. No government can rule the church. That's always a big mistake, even though many governments have tried through history, and indeed even now governments are trying to rule the church. They can't do it. And just by the way, pastors are not kings either. Bad thing to try. God alone, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is the ruler of his church. And then finally, friends, God is a God of irony. Be careful what you ask for. In fact, be careful even what you desire. Because God has a habit of giving people exactly what they ask for, and then letting them find out the hard way that it was actually never a good idea in the first place. You ever experienced that? Lots of people experience this. Our God understands irony. So be careful what you ask for. Instead of asking for the things of this world, and that we might be like the people of this world, seek God's will. What did Jesus say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. That's what the Israelites didn't do, but that's what we should do. Be careful what you ask for. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as your ruler to Israel, rejected, crucified, raised from the dead, now ruling from heaven, ruler over his people, the church, bringing all things together under his authority, who will one day come again to judge all living people and indeed the living and the dead. And we thank you that his judgment will be righteous and just. But above all, we thank you too that as his people, we stand forgiven in the light of the cross, for Jesus died for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we just think of the people all around us looking for their donkeys, spiritually blind, unable to see because they've not experienced the power of your word, the power of the gospel. Father, have mercy on our city, this city of Parramatta, and indeed our nation. Father, that by the power of your word, you would draw people to yourself, that they might believe and be saved and bring glory to Jesus, the one and true King, the only King. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.